Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is God's greatest gift to this world of sinners, dear fellow redeemed, what will you get for Christmas? By now, I'm sure all of you boys and girls, perhaps husbands and wives, have dropped enough hints, maybe even written out some clear lists of what you'd like for Christmas. You probably already got your tree decorated. There's probably presents under them already. Large and small, round and square, funny shaped, with fancy wrapping and beautiful bows. And that is a beautiful picture, isn't it? A green tree, twinkling lights, reflected in the ornaments, with beautifully wrapped presents underneath. So what will you get for Christmas? Well, this morning our text answers a similar question for us. The question is, what have you gotten already for Christmas? And the answer is, the greatest gift ever. The gift of life. We all know about the seven wonders of the world. Well, Christmas is the greatest wonder, the supreme marvel. Christmas is the greatest gift of divine love for the sinful world. God's Son. And just what does that gift of God's Son consist of? Well, our text tells us this morning, it consists of two things. The redemption of all of mankind through the lifting up of that Son, and the salvation of mankind through faith in that Son. In our text, Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish religious Senate, the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. And evidently, he knew about Jesus. Maybe he heard about his first miracle, turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee. Maybe he heard about Jesus chasing out those money changers, those buyers and sellers of goods in the temple. And he wanted to know more. But when Jesus told him, "You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God," he asked, "How?" When Jesus explained that he needed to have a spiritual rebirth, he again asked, "How can these things be?" So Jesus answered by giving him a history lesson, by telling him an Old Testament event that every single Jew knew very, very well. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The event that Jesus was referring to, of course, was the event that took place during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness by the Israelites. At this time in their wandering, they were murmuring, they were complaining, they had no food, they had no water, they hated that manna that God gave them miraculously every day. They even said, "Why, Lord, did you take us away from Egypt in our slavery to let us wander around here and die in the wilderness?" And so God punished them for their complaining by sending poisonous snakes among the camp. And those who were bitten died. There was no cure. But in his grace and mercy, when the people realized their sins, repented of their sins, and asked for forgiveness, God told Moses to build a bronze or brass replica of the snake, place it on a pole, and he said, everyone who looks at that snake, believing in my promise that he would not die from the snake bite, would live. So how could a simple look of faith on a lifeless metal replica of a snake be a cure? A deliverance? Give life? The answer? Because God caused it to be so. And so, in the same comparison, the simple act of a dying, spiritually dying person looking to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lifted on the cross in faith, is a spiritual cure, deliverance, and brings everlasting life. But the Old Testament type, as well as the New Testament fulfillment, both defy human reason. And that's the point. Jesus wanted Nicodemus, he wants all of us to despair of our human intellect, our human reason, to be able to grasp this salvation that God has given to us, but instead confidently and only trust in what he tells us and rely upon what he has done for us. How strange these words must have sounded to this work righteous, merit-oriented Nicodemus. In one short sentence, this master teacher shifted the focus off of Nicodemus and people onto himself and what he would do for all of mankind. Life and faith go together. Real life, living in God's kingdom, an unending life with Jesus, begins the moment one is brought to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's so important that Jesus repeats that very thought in one of the most well-known, one of the most beautiful bursts of gospel preaching ever recorded in the history of literature. John 3:16. Known as the gospel in a sentence. The whole gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, in his Son, Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the source of our redemption? The love of God. A love so amazing, so unlike our sinful love toward each other, a love beyond our comprehension, a love that is beyond sentimental feelings, but is based on purposeful action. How could God love a world of rotten, rebellious sinners like us? How could God love a world that was polluted and corrupted by our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, and our sinful actions? His action of love toward us is prompted only by his own pure divine nature. Because God is love. Paul tells us, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, God doesn't demand a sacrifice from us. He didn't say, you must sacrifice yourself, your body, or your children. The only demand that God gives to us, which is perfection, shows us our sins. We've been unable to keep that. And yet, God did that. God met his law. God met his justice by sending his Son to be that perfect substitute and to be the perfect sacrifice. The greatest gift God has ever given to the world, to you and me, is the gift of His Son. And believing in the gift of His Son assures us of the gift of everlasting life. You want universal love. There's no restriction. God loves the world. Red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, young, old. Every sinner. And even though it's universal, it's also very personal. Everyone who believes this, not just Jew, but Gentile as well, not just Americans, but Chinese, or whatever nationality, all who believe this. But this love must become very personal. God gave it universally to everybody. But it's only received and made our own when we personally believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In this verse, we see both God's universal grace as well as His universal justice. God's love of the world, that's universal undeserved grace. May not perish. That's universal justice. Without God's grace, we'd all fall under God's judgment of condemnation. See, the problem with Nicodemus and the Pharisees were, they thought God's redemption and justice were between Jew and Gentile, good people and bad people, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. They failed to realize that everybody's in the same boat. There's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God's redemption and justice is between sinners who believe and sinners who don't believe. The Son of God was lifted up and died upon the cross as full payment for the sins of every single sinner ever conceived in this world. Believers and unbelievers have been redeemed. That is, bought back from sin, death, Satan, and hell. We've all been set free. Jesus, the God-man's death, and Jesus, the God-man's blood, has been placed on the scale of God's justice as a full payment for the sins of every single person in this world. Jesus is not a second lawgiver coming after Moses, otherwise we'd be under more condemnation. What a beautiful verse 17 is. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ was sent into this world for man's salvation, to earn our redemption, to bring to us justification, to remove the curse of the law for us, not to condemn us. What joy. He who believes in Him is not condemned. What terrible sadness. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The believer in Jesus Christ receives the redemption, the sacrifice of Christ, and is saved from the judgment of condemnation in hell. But those who reject Jesus Christ, those who do not believe in God's sacrifice through His Son, those who reject the only way to life, the only escape, the only payment, they stand condemned already. And Jesus says we can see that already in this world. We can see it happening. He said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Why don't people come flocking to the light of God's word? To God's house? To Jesus Christ? To His word? To worship Him? To believe in Him? To live for Him? To work for Him? Because they live in darkness. And they love the darkness. And hate the light. They live in the darkness of their own sin and unbelief. And that light would expose and rebuke and condemn them in their sins. They love their dark ways of life. That's also why the world hates, really hates, the true meaning of Christmas. If Christmas would mean that God sent His Son into this world to be our example, to show us how we could earn our own way to heaven by being like Jesus, or if Christmas meant that Jesus came into this world and said, he loves us so much he condones whatever alternate lifestyle we want to have, then the world would love Christ. And they would love Christmas. But Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins. He came to pay for the guilt of our sins. He came to expose our sins and then show us the light. What unbeliever would willingly go through what we just did this morning? Come before God and each other and lay open our lives, lay open our hearts, confess our sins, and tell God how miserably wretched we are in thought, in word, and in deed. And as beggars, ask for his forgiveness. Now, just like the mole who runs away from light and goes deeper and deeper into his hole, so also those unbelievers who live in darkness shrink away, stay away from the light of God's word, from their own Savior, from their own salvation, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper into their darkness, into their spiritual death. But the believer, Jesus says, the one who knows the truth, will willingly, joyfully, repeatedly come to the light. Jesus says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The believer will be found continually in God's house. The believer will be found reading and hearing the light of the gospel message. The believer will bask in the sunshine of his Savior's love. He'll love the light, which leads to everlasting life. So what will you get this coming Christmas? I pray that every one of you have already received the greatest gift, the gift of God's Son in your heart, the gift of everlasting life. And if you have, then every gift you get this Christmas will be a reminder of that greatest gift, a reminder of the light of the world that has come into this world, who will be lifted up upon the cross to die, to give us life. Amen.